right. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you today. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. One of the pastors here at the church. Thank you for joining us today. Very special Sunday here at the Grove Bible Chapel. Feels good to be here, doesn't it? Maybe you're like, hey, Jason, I can't put my finger on it right now, but I don't know. I just feel like you look a little different today. And so, yeah, you guys are really observant. It's actually my socks. Special gift from Roy and Brenda. Wearing my new socks today. Love them. Love them. Is that all that's different? Yeah, that's pretty much it. And so, yeah, we got a great Sunday in store. I don't know if you guys heard, but at the conclusion of today's worship service, we have our first ever pastoral ordination right here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And so we're so excited about that. We can give God some thanks for that, can't we? Praise the Lord. Yeah. And so that's coming up towards the end of the message. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab it. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Today I have the privilege of continuing with you in our sermon series called Battlegrounds. And if you're just tuning in, the tagline is where real life struggles intersect with biblical battles. And so during the last several weeks, Amir and Robert and Pastor Scott, they've ministered God's word to us. It's been so powerful and compelling. And we've learned that some battles are physical, some are spiritual, some are emotional in nature. But as we've been seeing, the bottom line is we all have a battle of some sort to fight. And so certainly that's what we're going to be seeing today. This is an epic passage, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to be covering all 30 verses today. And at the end of the service, as I said, we're going to be ordaining, praise the Lord, Robert Pierre and Amir Kashtan to pastoral ministry. And so with that said, why don't we pray together? Let's just commit our time to the Lord. It's a great day to celebrate, isn't it? Great day to celebrate. Father in heaven, thank you so much. God, you are a good and a kind Father. You're a Father that loves his children with all the affection that you have for your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for being eternal God. We're going to see you today, Jesus, in this passage, I believe. And Lord, you humbled yourself. You took the form of a baby. You became fully man. You lived the life that we could never live. And then you went to the cross, and there you died a brutal, shameful, God-forsaken death, absorbing the penalty for our sins. And then you rose from the grave to show that you're God. Now you rule and reign at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, you are worthy of our worship, and we offer it gladly today. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you don't live in buildings built by hands, but rather you choose to indwell those who belong to you, your children. And I ask, Holy Spirit, as only you can do that this morning, you would do heart surgery in us, that you would take the truths of this fantastic passage and just minister it to us, each of us, as you see fit. And help us understand the truth in this passage at the deepest level. And I pray for those that are here today, God, that maybe they don't know you in a real and a personal way, or maybe some have sort of wandered away and they feel so distant from you right now. And I pray that in the next few minutes together, Lord, that you would be calling them to yourself and that they could once again know your forgiveness and your grace and your compassion and your mercy and your freedom. God, that's our prayer. And so, Lord, we ask for all of this to take place so that you could be glorified. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen? Amen. So, Daniel chapter 3. If you got a bulletin when you came in this morning like I did, you'll notice that we got a sermon title there at the top. And the title of the message is, It Takes Courage to Live Out Our Faith. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, it takes so much courage to live out our faith. And the big idea this morning is we're going to see when we stand for Jesus, Jesus will stand for us. I love this. It's a, such a great passage. And so I just want to say this, to kind of bring us up to speed, remind us of what we've covered over the last few weeks. Several weeks ago, Amir, soon to be Pastor Amir, Amir shared so faithfully from God's word the story of Jericho, the account there in the book of Joshua. He taught us on endurance, the Battle of Jericho, so much there for us. If you happen to have missed that, make sure that you go to our website. You can download it. You can watch it. So the battleground lesson learned that Sunday was endurance. And then a couple weeks ago, Robert, soon to be Pastor Robert, he shared so faithfully from the book of Samuel. And Hannah, like, bless her heart, right? And such a godly woman. And Samuel, her miracle baby, we learned from him and through them faithfulness. And then last Sunday, Pastor Scott taught a very important subject for all of us who are followers of Jesus, and that's the matter of obedience. Obedience. We understand as Christians that we respond to God's favor towards us. Like, we have such a good God, don't we? And we respond to his favor by living a God-honoring, faithful, obedient life with God's help. That's the way that we show our love to God. And so that was last Sunday. That was so good. Also in the book of Samuel. And so today, the battleground theme is courage, as in be strong and courageous. And as I was studying this week, I learned that one of the most common and repeated commands in the Old Testament, this might blow your mind right now, one of the most common and repeated commands in the Old Testament, do you know what it is? It's to be strong and courageous, all right? Over and over and over and again through God's word, it's one of the most repeated commands given in the Old Testament. Why? Why be strong and courageous? Why? Here's why. It's because our God is with us. Amen? And that's what we're going to see today. We can be strong and courageous, loved ones. Why? Because our God is always with us. And so we too can choose courage. That's what we're going to see. Notice there, verse 1. It says there, now, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, roughly 90 feet tall, way taller than the ceiling is. And its width 6 cubits, about 9 feet. So imagine it, 90 feet by 9 feet, this massive statue. Nebuchadnezzar makes it. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. True story, archaeologists believe that they've actually found the base of this statue. Isn't that interesting? That's true. And verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so all of the important people in the land are now called to come. Now verse 3 simply repeats the group, emphasizing that anybody who's anybody is there at that event, all right? And now notice there, verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, can almost imagine it, can't you? To you, the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are all to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And so you know what's going on here, don't you? We're going to meet three men in just a minute. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now these men have a decision on how they're going to respond to what would be a potentially very awkward and dangerous situation. These Jewish men, they're going to have to decide, are we going to worship this statue or not? And then it says in verse 6, herald loudly proclaiming, verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace, a blazing fire. All right? And so now this is the battleground. This is the situation. This is the scene. Basically, what the herald is saying, he's saying, listen up. When the music is played, you get down on your face and you worship. And I want you to worship like you mean it. And I want you to lift up your voice like you mean it. It's basically what he's saying. All right? He's forcing them, for all practical purposes, to worship this image. And if you don't, then we're going to worship. We're not going to worship you. We're going to put you on a grill and essentially barbecue you like we would a pig on Memorial Day weekend. All right? That's the reality. Imagine that. That's what's going on here in this passage. That's their battle. That's the battleground. This is where courage is required. What's going to happen? And so with that, this is where the theme of courage is found. And so let's just get really practical here. We live in 2019, not a great chance of us being forced to worship a image. And so let me just give you five situations. They could happen this week where courage will be required of you. All right? Number one, let's say your daughter comes home from school. There's some parents here, right? Your college daughter, your high school daughter, middle school daughter. Maybe she's out of college. She comes home. She tells you that a non-Christian boy has asked her out. It seems so innocent. Mom, dads, what do you do? Or maybe worse, maybe it's a lukewarm in his faith, so-called Christian boy. And he wants to take your daughter out on a hot date. What should you do? Dads, write this down for me. Three words, don't forget it. Word number one, buy a machete. Right? That's what you do. Solves a lot of problems. Five situations. This could happen this week, by the way, where courage is needed. Number two, ladies, let's say you're having coffee this week at Starbucks just down the street at the Hamlin, where the church is going to be built. You're meeting there with some ladies, and then a question comes up about faith, and a neighbor, she's not a Christian, but this neighbor lady, she says, you know, all religions are the same as long as you're sincere. I mean, everybody knows that. All religions are the same as long as you are sincere. And so then there's that huge silence, and you have a decision to make. What are you going to say in that moment? Do you let it slide? Or do you take a stand? Courage is needed. How about this third situation? Let's say you're a man that loves the Lord and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've been invited, you've been saving up some money, you've been invited to join a business partnership with a man or men that are very talented, but they are not Christians. And so what do you do? What do you do in that moment? Do you choose courage? Do you choose convictions? Do you share where you stand? Do you chase the dollar? What do you do in that moment? Men, women? How about this? Let's say your boss calls you into his office. It's a long story. It always is. The boss calls you into the office, and bottom line is, he wants you to lie about something. Boss asking you to lie about something, and he promises to take care of you. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do in that moment? You have a choice to make. How about this? Number five, maybe you're a Christian, but you don't have a church home. And so you're kind of like a stray roaming from church to church. Isn't it time to make a decision? Maybe put down some roots and join a church, as in join a church family. It takes courage. It takes some convictions, as in take a stand, as in courage. What do you do, loved ones? This could happen this week, and so many more examples. And so now notice there, verse 7, and so we're seeing this situation, and now it's decision time, and what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Notice there, verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, it says, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language, anybody who's anybody is here, they fell down, and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And some of you are very familiar with this passage. Let's pause there before we look at the next verse. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Maybe you were taught this as a kid in Sunday school growing up. And what happens is, as we read through this, there's this temptation for all of us. We all love heroes. We all love, right, comics. We all love Hollywood celebrities. We all love to put people on a pedestal. That's just kind of what we do. And so as we read this, it is so tempting to think, man, I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when I grow up. These guys are awesome, right? Like, these guys have it all together. These guys are the real deal. Man, I want to be just like them. And that's what we think. And what happens is, we do this subtly, the men become the focus of the passage and oftentimes even the object of our worship. And so, yes, they are courageous. Praise God. Yes, they did live out their faith in the Lord in a very cruel day when it was costly to do so. But they are not the hero of this passage. Amen? Amen? Who's the hero? Jesus is the hero. That's right. Not very convincing, though. As we're going to see, the theme of the book of Daniel is God is the hero. And so don't lose sight of that, loved ones, as we read through this account today. God is the hero. God is the victor. God gets the glory. God is the one whom we worship. Amen? Amen? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are great. All right, but we keep our eyes on the Lord. And so with all this in view, now notice there, verse 8. I have 4 points for you this morning. These are also printed in your bulletin. My first point this morning is this. Standing for God causes conflict. It really does. And notice there, verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And so just a little background for you in case this account isn't familiar. So we have Daniel, we have his three friends. In chapter 1, verse 19, we find out that they are promoted above all the Chaldeans and all the musicians. It says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 19, and the king spoke with them, among whom them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now imagine how you would feel if you were their peers. Because what we're seeing here take place is really because of jealousy. And so imagine now you are their peers. You grew up in Babylon. And now who are these guys? Where are they from? And they're taking the best jobs. And they're getting the promotions. And where are they from anyways? And obviously they're getting a little bit jealous. And then it says in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 49 that Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel remained at the king's court. And so my guess, there wasn't a lot of people in Babylon that were fans of these men. They're kind of the hot shots now. They're kind of calling order and making decisions, and you grew up in Babylon, but you ain't nothing. Nobody cares about you. You don't have an important job. They're getting promoted, and their peers are getting jealous. And so now that makes sense as we look at chapter 3, verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Jealousy. Verse 9, they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of, and then he names a whole bunch of instruments again, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And now verse 12, all right, everybody loves a tattletale, right? Here comes the tattletales. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administrator of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And so now all the groundwork is laid for what we will see is a massive conflict. And the truth is, this is one of the first examples of religious persecution in the Bible. And so now it's decision time. Worship or not worship. This is their battle. This is their battleground. This is their trial. What are they going to do? This is where courage is required. You know, in our day and age, a lot of people are tempted to play the PC game. Like, you know, Jason, we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Like, we got a good thing going here in Babylon, like a really good thing going. And like, maybe we can, I don't know, maybe we can worship the statue. But you know what I'll do? I'll cross my fingers, and then it doesn't count. And I can kind of get away with it and kind of keep my job and kind of keep our life here. It's going to be just fine. I'll just cross my fingers, and then the worship won't count. Or, you know, we don't want to rustle any feathers. I know I don't want to get anybody ticked off. I mean, maybe we can worship the statue, but like in my heart, I won't be sincere about it. And so I'll bow down, I'll worship the statue, but at the end of it, I'll tell God, like, I didn't mean it. And so then it'll be all just fine. And so maybe that's what I'll do. Or I mean, I got this cushy life. I got this nice home. I got the car now that finally, have you guys seen this? I got the car that parks itself. Like, I'd hate to have to give that car up. And so why would I risk all of that for this stupid statue? I'll just bow down and worship it. I mean, God's forgiving, right? God's loving. God is very kind. God is so patient. And so once again, by way of reminder, the first point this morning is standing for God causes conflict. Think about it in our day. Here's what it looks like. The temptation is, no, it's not to bow down and worship a statue, but for us, we too can worship idols. Sin causes all of us to exchange worship and services to our God for worship and service of the creation or the created. And so no, we're not going to bow down and worship a statue, chances are, but we can too be idolaters. For example, if you look for identity in material possessions, listen up, Christians, some of you do this. If you look for your identity in material possessions, you too will be focused on physical things and materialistic in your approach to life. In the same way, that is to bow down and worship an idol instead of the maker of heaven and earth. Or how about this? If you look for people to give you meaning, if you look to people to give you meaning, relationships, social media following, compliments, my friends, if you look to people to give you meaning, some of you do, you'll be a slave to the opinions of other people and work too hard to please these people. That too is to bow down and worship an idol. Or how about this? If you get an inner sense of well-being from being in control, I got to be in control. If you got to be in control, here's the problem. In the end, you will end up being entitled and demanding and complaining and needlessly competitive and proud. And in short, you too will be a worshiper of idols. And so here's where courage is needed today. Courage is needed to break our addiction to ourself. It's true. Courage is needed to seek first the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? We need this, loved ones. We get in the way. Courage is needed to lift up our eyes to the hills, to get off of our situation and our circumstance and the horizontal level to once again behold the Lord for all that he is above ourselves, above our circumstances, him. We need courage to lift up. Courage is needed to stop living for today. I'm telling you, church, it takes courage to live out our faith. Now notice there, what's going to happen next? Notice there, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true? Is it true? Is it true that you're not going to bow down and worship me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up. Which is basically just another way of saying, like, what's the deal? But I like you guys, so I tell you what, I'll give you a second chance, but this is it. I'll give you a second chance. I like you guys. I'll give you a second chance. That's what verse 15 is. Fall down and worship the image that I have made. Notice the middle of verse 15. But if you do not worship, consequence, you will immediately be cast into the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And so there it is. Standing for God causes conflict. Now notice there, verse 16, here's the second point. Standing for God requires a lot of faith. Standing for God requires faith. So are you guys going to worship me or not? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. This is so good. This is so good. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will not deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And so the war is set. The battle is on. These guys determined to stand and not bow. They determined to stand and not bow. In other words, they determined to be strong and courageous. And in that short little statement there, they tell Nebuchadnezzar three things. Number one, our God is able to deliver us out of the furnace. Like, I believe that, they say. Our God is able to deliver us out of the furnace, which is another way of saying, you are not more powerful than our God. Number two, they say, our God is able to deliver us from your hands. And so whether we are tossed into the furnace or delivered, either way, we're rescued from your hand. One way, we're dead, but we're in the presence of the Lord. Or God delivers us, and then we're fine. Either way, we will be delivered from your hands. What I love most, though, is the third thing. That's in verse 18. Do you guys see it there? This is rich. This is so rich. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve you or your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love that. That's what courage looks like. Because standing for faith requires courage. Now, what I'm about to say is really, really important. And unfortunately, a lot of people get tripped up by this, Christians as well. And so here it is in Scripture. Understand that there's a biblical tension here. Scripture, from beginning to end, God's power is sometimes extended in dramatic ways. And so we see things take place like the parting of the Red Sea. All right? God's power shows up in a mighty way. This is one of those passages. Sometimes God's power is immediate and it's dramatic, but at other times, God's power appears to be withheld and God's people are allowed to suffer. Sometimes that happens. And so you have accounts like in Acts chapter 7, where you have Stephen so bold and he's testifying about what God has done and what Jesus has done. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen isn't delivered. Stephen is what? He's stoned to death. He's allowed to die. And so sometimes God's power is shown in dramatic ways, and at other times God's people are allowed to suffer. And I think the lesson for all of us is sometimes God may allow trials into our life to build our character and for a bunch of other reasons known only to God. And so the purposes for trials may not always be understood by us, but we are simply asked to trust the Lord in those situations, even when it's not easy. And so maybe this morning, that's where you're at. And you've been calling out to the Lord, but man, I'm not seeing a dramatic answer to this prayer. I've been calling out to the Lord, but I'm not seeing a dramatic way of deliverance that God is providing. And so what we need to understand is when we experience trials in our life, our attitude should really be like these young men, because God is at work even if we don't see it. Amen? God is at work even if we don't see it. And if I could just speak briefly here to Robert and Amir for a second. And so guys, verse 16, 17, 18, it is solid gold. It is solid gold. And as you serve here as pastors, this can be a passage that you refer to often. And as you minister to God's people, and as you counsel people, and as you care for people, as you shepherd people, and as you lead and love people, this section is a go-to. It's good for your own soul. And it'll bless those whom the Lord has provided you to care for. Standing for God requires faith. And so before we teach others how to do this, with God's help, we need to live this out for ourselves. And so I just invite you, men, to allow these truths to sink deep into your soul. Because I'm telling you, God's children need shepherding when the heat of life gets turned up. And so, now this is for all of you. A couple years ago, have you guys heard of Mercy Me before? You guys heard of Mercy Me? Some of us have. A couple years ago, they came out with this song. It's ministered to me greatly. And the name of the song is called Even If. You guys heard of Even If? It's a great song. Some of you guys know it. The lead singer wrote it. I don't know if you know the story about Even If. The lead singer wrote it about the hardship as a parent of a child with type 1 diabetes. And so for those of you with a chronic illness, or maybe you're going through a hard time, check it out this week, Even If. It's a great song. I think it'll encourage you a lot. The truth is, I believe it's got to be really motivated or inspired from this passage that we're looking at today. I know it's been a great blessing to Gretel and I. For those of you who don't know, we have our 9-year-old son. Actually, he's 8 years old. He said, is he 8? Man. My daughter just turned 8, so we got two 8-year-olds in our house. He's had diabetes for almost 7 years. He's 8 years old. He's had diabetes for almost 7 years. It's crazy, since he was a baby. And this song has encouraged us so much because it's really hard. It's tough on us relationally. It's tough on us emotionally. It's like a massive financial burden. It's just hard. It's hard for him. It's so hard. And for those of you with a chronic illness, and there are many of you, maybe you have a loved one that can relate. Encourage them to check out the song. Minister this passage to them, more importantly. The song offers hope to the person who is crushed under a major trial in life. I'll just read the lyrics of the first verse for you. Even If, by Mercy Me, here it is. I'm not going to sing it because I'm a lousy singer. They say sometimes you win some, and sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right, but right now I just can't. It's so easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? God, I know that you're able, and I know that you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. The song gets better as he goes on. That's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That can be true for us as well, loved ones. That even if he doesn't, and what is required of us is endurance to persevere in that trial. Maybe the deliverance doesn't happen in the moment that we pray, and God may require from us perseverance in that trial. Could we say, God, I know that you're able, and I know that you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. That's the hope that these men have, and maybe that's the attitude and posture you need to take this morning. Maybe for you it's a prodigal son, maybe it's a daughter, maybe it's a prodigal granddaughter, grandson, a niece or nephew perhaps, and they're running in the opposite direction from God, and you know where that leads. And so you pray for them. Or maybe they're just apathetic to the things of the Lord, and you've been calling out to them, but there's no conviction, and they're not coming back. Or maybe for you it's the burden and the weight and the responsibility of caring for an aged parent, and it's coping with their health that's failing. Maybe this morning you're desperately seeking guidance about what to do in the future, and you're just not getting any answers. It's just like crickets, nothing. Perhaps there's a major transition taking place at work, and is there going to be a place for me? Is there not going to be a place for me? I don't know. I don't know what the future is going to hold, and so there you are. Is everything going to be in jeopardy? I don't know. I'm just kind of in the meantime. That's where I'm at right now. I don't know for you, maybe it's a medical diagnosis, maybe it's a chronic illness, maybe it's an autoimmune disease, maybe it's an ensnaring sin that you can't get free of, perhaps it's cancer, you know what it is. The point is, standing for God requires faith. That's the point. Standing for God requires faith. Now notice there, verse 19. The king isn't too happy, all right? Here's my third point. Standing for God leads also to persecution. So the king isn't happy. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. Isn't this interesting? It says that his facial expressions were altered towards these men. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. More fuel, more draft, more heat. Crank it up. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie him up in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Let me just say this before I read the next verse. Jesus tells us in his word, it's a promise for us. Understand this, don't be surprised by it, that those who follow him will be persecuted. And just so we're clear, persecution is not punishment from God. These men are not being punished. That's not what persecution is. It's a result of standing for something. That's what it is. It's an attack from the enemy. That's what it is. All right? Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised by it. Jesus promises blessing for those that endure this reality and this hardship. Persecution is not always a life or death situation, though. Sometimes maybe it's being falsely accused. Sometimes persecution could be hurt by someone that you love. Sometimes it's a social media attack or slander in some way. Maybe it's being bullied by your faith. It takes different forms. It can be at different times. But it's not punishment. It's not punishment. Persecution is not the same for everyone, though all believers will go through it. Some people walk through persecution more than others. Some people walk through different types of persecution. All believers will be persecuted for standing for their faith. Notice here, verse 22. So the furnace is super duper hot. All right? How hot was it exactly? I don't know. Super duper. That's how hot it was. For this reason, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And so, if your parents took you to Sunday school growing up, every single one of us who had that blessing know this story. It's very familiar. But imagine being in their shoes. All right? Just imagine being them. Like, they do not know how all of this is going to work out. Imagine that. Imagine hearing the sound of the furnace getting hotter and hotter and probably feeling it too. Imagine that. How is this going to work out? What's going to happen to us? They don't know how it's all going to work out. Will God save us? Is he going to bring us home? How's this going to end? They don't know the end of the story. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 24, was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, notice this, was there not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? Like 1, 2, 3. Wasn't there 3? And they replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, I get goosebumps every time I read this. Thank you, Jesus. It says, look, I see 4 men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the midst and the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God's. This is so good, isn't it? Several miracles going on here. Small miracle is that they were tied up and now they're not tied up. Small miracle, still a miracle. Medium-sized miracle is this. They're in the fiery furnace and they're not dead. Medium-sized miracle. Big miracle is this, that they're in the fiery furnace and they're not alone. Amazing. Amazing. There's 2 views on who this 4th person was. I'm running short on time, so I'll just kind of give it to you straight. Some people say that it was an angel sent by God to protect the three friends. It's quite possible. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you for sure. Some people say it was an angel sent by God to protect the three friends. I believe, as most commentators would agree, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amazing. The Bible teaches that Jesus has existed as part of the triune Godhead, like always. Always. Since infinity past, he is God. Jesus is God. And Jesus didn't come into existence when he came into the world. He has always existed. God has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, if this is Jesus, I believe that it is. How cool is it that Jesus came to be with and minister to these men at the very center of their very trial? Like, that is so good. Isn't that good? That is so, so good. The Lord is there right where they needed him most. So faithful. I love that. I love that. Now notice there, verse 26. When we stand for Jesus, Jesus stands for us. Verse 26. My fourth point is, God stands with the courageous. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And they're like, no, I think we're just fine in here. We're good. We're good. I think we'll just hang out. No, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out in the midst of the fire. We're told in verse 27 that there was no evidence of the fire on them at all. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nothing. No burns, no smell, no nothing. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What we just saw is absolutely amazing. Who has sent his angel? I think it was Jesus. Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him? Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses shall be reduced to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch, there is no other God who is able to deliver them in this way. Then the king caused these men to prosper in the province of Babylon. Isn't that great? So one last time. It takes courage to live out our faith. But we can be certain, loved ones, that as we do, when we stand for Jesus, Jesus will be standing for us. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Worship team, you can come forward. I spent a lot of time with this passage this week. Oddly enough, I actually couldn't do a lot of talking this week. I got strep throat. Can you believe that? Who gets strep throat anymore? I got strep throat. Got it once in elementary school, and I think it's worse as an adult. And so I just kind of moped around. I couldn't talk much because it felt like knives in the back of my throat. And I had a lot of time to reflect on this passage. And, you know, the part that I love about all of this is that in what was probably the scariest moment, toughest moment in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe that it was Jesus who was standing with them in that fiery furnace. And the hope is, for those of us who are followers of Christ, that God is with his people. And so this morning, if you find yourself at a place of just discouragement or despair, and maybe it's not a burning, fiery furnace, but I just kind of feel ignored or neglected by God. I don't know if he's around. I don't know if he's paying attention. I don't know if he hears me. I just feel like I'm required to persevere, and it's hard in this situation. Take courage, loved ones, that God is with his people. And so no matter what you're going through this morning, God is with you. He's not looking off from afar. He's not nervous about how things are going to work out for you. He is with you. And he is at work, even if you don't see it. God is guiding. God is protecting. God is caring. God is carrying. God is supporting. And he is working, whether you recognize it or not. This is one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible, because Jesus shows up and he protects his children from harm. And I have faith to believe, loved ones, if you were to call out to him today, that you too would find him to be very faithful. And so what I'd like to do is I'd love to invite you to your feet. We're going to close in worship, as is our custom. And I invite you to worship our Lord with the song, with the volume, with the enthusiasm that is fitting for a God like ours, because he is worthy of our praise. Amen. And so let's worship him. Let's sing together now.